1 John 5, I'll begin reading verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's an important verse right there. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at this last sentence. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let me give you a couple of scenarios, kind of get our minds thinking together as we get into our lesson here. They're very similar. In fact, the second one is just a little takeoff of the first one. Let me give you this scenario. Consider with me what it would be like if there were no what we call rules of the road. Talking about driving now. Consider there, and sometimes you wonder, if there are. I know you're saying, there are no. I've driven. There are no rules out there. But there are, really, for the most part. I mean, there's always some goofy people out there. But consider what life would be like just trying to get from point A to point B if there are no rules of the road. That, now watch this. That everyone could drive by whatever rules they thought were best. Now think of this. Someone gets in a car and says, this is what I think should happen out here on the road. And they just drove that way. Now, think about dealing with red lights. If everyone came to a red light and they decided whether or not they should or shouldn't stop, who should stop, red light meant nothing to them. Just think what that would be like. Think about driving. You came to a red light. You have no idea what anyone else was going to do. About stop signs, same thing. Right of way. I mean, usually, typically, when you come up to a place where, and most, you drive long enough, you know this. If you come when you come out of Elyria Memorial, come out of the hospital, EMH, when you come out there, if you come across Broad, come to that next intersection, there's four directions, but it's not a four-way stop. It's only a three-way stop. It's a little confusing. This and this stops, and coming this way stops. So if you're coming from the hospital, there's no stopping. Now, people not familiar with it, the people that have the right of way come up there, and then they stop. There's no stop sign for them, but they stop. The other three cars at a stop sign, and I've been there, and I can't do anything. I have to stop. They have to stop. They have to stop. You don't have to stop, but until you go, we can't go. So you know who has the right of way, and so you just kind of wait, and then they take off. Or you come to two people come to the same intersection at the same time, and you say, well, who has the right of way? Normally, one will wave the other. And so there is some rules of the road, and we kind of know how to live our lives based on these certain rules that we go by. But imagine that none of these were, that everyone kind of did what they wanted, and everything was left to individual interpretation. A speed limit was your interpretation. Some people think that you go down where it's 70 on the toll road, some goes 30, and some went 100. Imagine what would happen. You had people running each other all the time. One-way streets, they said, well, I think one-way street should go this way. And the other guy says, yeah, it's one way, but I think I should go this way. It would be confusion, wouldn't it? It would be total confusion. Even this, how about what side of the street? Now, we know that you drive on the right side, right? The right side is the right side. But you go to other places, they drive on the left side, which always was kind of weird if you're watching them. But what imagine if someone said today, you know what, I think today left side. I'm a left side driver today. Imagine what that would happen. Now, if everything was left up to individual expression, there would be anarchy on the road, would there not be? There has to be rules. There has to be some type of control. Now listen to this statement. Laws are restrictive by the nature of their purpose. They have to restrict. In order for a group of people to live in harmony, there has to be some rules, and the rules are restrictive. This idea that let's throw off all rules, let's throw off every law there is so that I can express myself, that is a recipe for disaster. And all you do is just think about how people drive. There has to be rules in order for us not to be killing each other on the road. Let me give you a little spin off, very similar, but just slightly different scenario. Imagine if each state had completely different driving rules. When we were on vacation here, my wife and I, a couple weeks ago, we went down to Cincinnati and went down into Kentucky to the Creation Museum. And the way Google sent us, we went from Cincinnati, which is in Ohio, down into Kentucky. But when it sent us back, instead of going backwards, and I don't know why, it sent us around the other way, because the highway's kind of circled there. It's kind of a tri-state. So we went from Ohio to Kentucky, back up to Indiana, and then back over, and it's 50-50 probably either way, I guess. Who am I to criticize Google, right? And so that's how it sent us. So we went kind of in a big circle. Now, Ohio, Kentucky, Indiana, and then back to Ohio. But you know, when I went from state to state, it was just a highway. Nothing changed. All of a sudden, they get to Indiana, and now they're on the other side of the road. It's not like that. And which is a good thing. Imagine trying to drive from one side of the country to the other, and if every state had different... Let's say you went from... because we know New York is always kind of goofy. So let's say you went to New York, and all of a sudden, red meant go, and green meant stop. And you say, okay, what state am I in? What's the rules here? And so one of the blessings is that we have these rules, but these rules are consistent throughout our nation, and that's for our own good. Now, let's transition from that illustration into our lesson. What driving, and you probably already know where I'm going with this, what driving rules are to our interstates, so is truth to our society. Okay, now listen to this statement. Truth that is left up to individual expression and has no consistent foundation leads to destruction. Now, sometimes it helps. Okay, when I back in my teaching days in Christian school, if I'm teaching, let's say we're teaching algebra, and they're looking at the X's and the little superscripts and subscripts and all this, and they're kind of like, and they're all confused. I say, okay, tell you what, let's back up. Let's do a very simple problem. Because it's the same way. Whether you're saying 2 plus 2 or you're saying, x to the third plus x squared plus xy plus 3 equals 21. So it doesn't really matter. It's still basic mathematical operation. So let's look at a simple problem. Let's understand the mathematical operation and then apply it to a bigger problem. And the same thing is true to the Bible. Sometimes we deal with things like with gay marriage. People get all, well, what? And they get all confused. Let's boil it down and just say, can we have a nation where everyone can do anything they want without any rules upon us? You cannot have a nation that way. You can just look at it in the driving wheel. You look at many different ways. There has to be rules, and those rules have to be consistent, and they're for our own good. Now, the question is, who gets to decide on the rules? I guess that's the other side of that. So a society needs to have truth based on an unchanging source. And that's the key. Not only has to be truth, but the source of the truth can't be changing all the time. Now, let me ask you, does our government change? Changes every 4 years, every 8 years, whenever the new guy comes in. And you say, well, it goes good and bad and good and bad. Not always. I think it goes bad, worse. Maybe not so bad, and then a little bit worse. It just seems to trend on the downward side. I'm a little cynical about politics. So there has to be a source. Now watch, the church can't be the source. You know why? Churches change. I can tell you churches that have changed over the years. The preacher can't be the source. Preachers change. Now watch it. You can't be the source, because you change. There has to be an unchanging source. Where can we go that we can say, this has always said this, and therefore we can always believe that? What could be a source? Can you think of anything we could go to? Let me tell you, it's the Word of God. And so society needs to have truth based on an unchanging source. Now, as believers, we have to take a strong stand that we have absolute truth, And it comes from what we call a sovereign God. And by sovereign, here's what I mean. He's apart from all things. He's not controlled by anything. And the truth is, He controls things. He is sovereign. He's not up for election. He's not up for, he's not poll-driven. He doesn't sit there and check out his Facebook post to see if he should change it or not. He's a sovereign God. And He has given us absolute truth. Does not matter what I think, doesn't matter what you think, it only matters what God says. Now listen, here's another statement I want you to listen to. If there is no God, then there is no truth. There's just simply the opinion of the moment. And I'll just say this, and you might think I'm crying wolf, or I'm an alarmist, or conspiracy theorist, but I tell you this, I think the focus is not simply getting what they call marriage equality. The focus isn't simply trying to get everyone to have their rights. The focus is to remove the yoke of God upon us. So everyone can do everything they want. Isn't it funny what happened? As soon as they had gay marriage, what was the next thing that came out? Polygamy. I mean, I tell you, if a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman, who's to say you can't marry three men or three women? Okay. If there are no restrictions, you can't simply say, well, then marriage has no restrictions. Then it has no restrictions on anyone or anything. So if there is no God, then there is no truth. Once you remove God, there is no anchor. Okay? There's no anchor to truth. Truth loses its anchor. Over time, truth changes in whatever man wants it to be. That's what truth becomes. Whatever you want it to be, if you remove God, then truth becomes whatever the society wants truth to be. Now, I believe society can have its own opinions, they can have a lot of things, but they can't have their own truth. Now, let's go back, if you will, to 1 John 5, verse 20. We're about ready to give you some points of application, but let's look at just this verse here and a couple other verses, and then we'll get into it. He says at the end of verse 20, we saw this, "This is the true God." Now, truth is based on there being a true God. That's what truth is based on, that there is a God. This God is true, and that's what truth is based on. So I'd ask you two questions about that. Number one is this, do we know God? Because if we don't know God, then the fight over truth is really foolish, because it's just, if you don't know God, then you're fighting over your perception of God. But do you know the God of the Bible? That's really what it boils down to. And if you ask me, a couple of my kids have called me, Denny, who's down in North Carolina in the Army, Heather, who's down at PCC in Florida, and then they're all kind of political thinking people, and so they're all kind of worked up, and especially Heather, and she's like, are you saying that there's no hope for our nation? Are you saying that it's a lost cause? Here's what I'm saying, because she's thinking, could we change the ruling Supreme Court? No, it's done. It's a done deal. You're not going to change it. Okay, you can pass an amendment, but that doesn't happen. There's only so many amendments, and changing it doesn't really happen. She said, well, what are you saying then? Here's what I'm saying, that the hope of America is not in the political process. The hope of America is in churches reaching a lost people. Yes. Lost people are living like lost people. That's what they're doing. That's why lost people say, well, I don't have a problem with it. I let them marry who they want to marry. That's how lost people think, because they don't know God. They don't know the true God. And they don't know the true God, then they don't know truth. And so first the question is, do we know God? Notice what 1 Corinthians says. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at verse 14. But the natural man, that's a man apart from God, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now that's talking about the Word of God. For they, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness unto him. Why? Neither can he know them, because they, talking about the natural man now, talking about the things of God, they are spiritually discerned. How do we understand the Bible? Not in our natural thinking, but spiritually. Well, how do we spiritually understand the Word of God? Through the Spirit of God. How do you get the Spirit of God? By being born again. Lost people have not the Spirit of God. They don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And so the first question is, do we know God? And the second question would be this, do we, as the people of God, adhere to truth? Now, it's one thing when lost people, and I don't get worked up when a lost man talks like a lost man. But you know what really irks me? is when people who claim to be born-again people, who believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, they have all the right wording of it, and they'll say, well, I don't see a problem with it. Really? You claim the name of Christ, and you say you know the true God, but you're not willing to stand on truth? Let me tell you why they say that. Because it's popular. They don't want to make waves. Well, I know someone who's homosexual. But let me tell you, I know people who are homosexual too. I've known people who drink. Doesn't make drinking right. I know people who cuss. Doesn't make cussing right. I know people who steal. Doesn't make stealing right. Your behavior isn't the deciding factor of what's right and wrong. It's God's word. It's not saying we hate drunks or hate smokers or hate cussers or hate homosexuals, but I'm saying it, you identify it as wrong behavior because that's what God calls it. He calls it the sinful behavior that it is. So do we adhere to the truth? We as believers are to be salt and light in our society by standing for the truth. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Book of Matthew. You are the salt of the earth, but as the salt has lost its savior, where it shall be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. That's a terrible statement, but it applies to some believers. Good for nothing as far as standing for truth. But to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Put but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, talking about born again people now, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, why should we take a stand for truth? When you take a stand for truth, you're taking a stand for God. Amen. Do you know that? Standing for truth is standing for God. If you're not standing for truth, you're not standing for God. Okay? Notice again in Matthew what it says. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So this is the idea of the true God, and the true God is the author of truth, and we'll look at this in a couple of different lessons, a couple of different ways. But let's stop that direction we're going. Let's back up just for a moment and talk just about now just the true God that we see here in these verses. So we've talked a little bit about truth, the necessity of truth, why we have a true God, why it's important that we have a true God. Now, let's look at some things about this true God that the Lord reveals to us in these verses. Go back with me to 1 John 5. Look with me in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, it kind of runs in a big circle, doesn't it? It starts with believing on the name of the Son of God, and ends with believing on the name of the Son of God. It seems like repetitious, but there's a reason, there's a pattern he's giving there. So here's the first thing. There's three things I'm going to share with you. Number one is this. Our true God grows our faith. Okay, this true God we're talking about, he grows our faith. When he's talking about in verse 13, the idea is we believe, okay? These things have everything to do that believe in the name of God. Once we believe, then we can know that we have eternal life. We have a know-so salvation. But what's the result of this know-so salvation? That we may believe. And I think the teaching here is the idea that that the more we know about him, then the more we should be believing and trusting him in. That allows us to know more, which allows us to trust him more. And so there becomes a cycle, a growing of our faith. Now, when you think of a new convert, someone who just gets saved, how much do they need to know? How much do they need to believe? They need to understand this. They're a sinner. They die in their sins, they're going to go to hell forever. Jesus came and died in their place, and they have to accept that as their only payment for their sins. There's a lot of things they don't have to know, but they need to know that. But that's not, now that's the beginning point. If you've been saved 10 years and you're still there, that's not good. You should be growing, you should be knowing more, and knowing more, trusting him more. And as you walk with the Lord and you grow in knowledge and begin believing God more and more, your faith increases and God begins working in your life. Now, let me give you a little takeoff of this. I want you to think about this statement. You cannot live by someone else's faith and knowledge. You must live by yours. Now, that means this then, that faith and knowledge has to be increasing. If you're going to live as a born-again believer, if you're going to know some things about God, wherever level you're at, okay, wherever level you're at, it should not stay there. There should always be a going up, increasing in your knowledge, a growing forth. You've never arrived. It's amazing. The Apostle Paul, probably outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe one of the greatest men in the Bible. He said, I've not yet apprehended. Here's a man who visually saw Christ, but he said, I've not yet apprehended. So there's room for all of us to be growing. Let me give you the second one. So, number one, our true God grows our faith. Number two is this, our true God hears and answers our prayers. Now look with me again, verse 14. And this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, which is an important concept there, He heareth us. Not according to your wants, but according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now think about prayer. Think about this. If there is no God, how foolish is prayer? I mean, how stupid it is. There's people who meditate. I mean, if you're meditating in a religious way apart from God, obviously that's a bad thing. Some people they meditate, in fact, and all they're doing is they're just getting alone with their thoughts, and they're saying, I'm meditating. Really, what they are, they're just blocking out everything. They're thinking, they're taking some time alone, maybe they're processing some things. There's a value to that. But when we pray, is that all we're doing? Are we just simply airing out things so we can hear it, or are we actually talking to someone? You see, if there is no true God, then prayer is a foolish thing. But if there is a true God, then prayer is a necessary thing in our Christian life. Prayer only has a purpose if there is a God who hears and can answer those prayers. If there is no God, if there is no true God, and watch this, if there is no truth, how can you pray? If God changes His mind, or if God has no absolute truth, how can you pray? Notice what it says. Look again with me. That if you ask anything according to His what? Will. That means God has a will. That means there's certain things that God believes, certain things that God wants. And so I have to believe there's truth. If I don't believe there's a truth, then how can I pray according to His will? I have no idea what His will is. And so one of the key things about praying, that we have a true God who has truth, and we therefore I can pray according to His truth, and I can know that He hears, and I can know that He will answer those things. Now, back some years ago, when we lived back in, it'd be called Booth, I guess, down in Hildebrand, one of the hollers we lived in West Virginia. I was 21, something like that. I was about 9 or 10 years of age. We lived down in this holler, and it was just one phone line that went down and all the way around and came back. Everyone was connected to the same phone line, party line. And depending on how many times your phone rang, if it rang just once, you didn't answer it. You had to wait for the second ring. That means it was your phone. But if your phone rang once and didn't ring anymore, you knew someone was talking, and you could go, "Ah, really?" Now, I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, people are like party line Christians. They're just part of a conversation, but they're, as far as listening, but they're really not involved in it. I think some Christians, you know all about praying, you've read books on praying, you've talked to people about praying, but you've never ever really talked to the Lord. I wonder, can you list anything in your life that has been an answer to a direct prayer? Now, you may not have 20, you may not have 100, but let me tell you, at a certain period of time in your Christian life, you ought to be having a few things you say, here's something I prayed about, and the Lord heard it, and the Lord answered it. There should be some hearing and answering. That's why we have a true God who can do these things. So our true God hears and answers our prayers. And then here's the third concept that we see in our lesson this morning, and that is this. Our true God warns us about sin. Now, He says several things here. I'm going to read the verses again, but there's three things I want you to notice. He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, notice distinguishing a kind of sin here. Not into death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for him that sinned not in death. There is a sin unto death. So now he's talking about two different things. I did not say they shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. So sin is sin. That is true. And there is a sin not unto death. But yet there's a... He's saying all unrighteousness is sin, but yet he's distinguishing one sin from another. It's, again, kind of a play on words. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And that's the idea of continuing sin. It doesn't mean you never commit a sin. We'll see that in a moment. It means you don't continue in those sins. The Lord's going to be dealing with you. Either there's conviction and there's repentance, or there's chastening and repentance, or there's a long-term continuing in. And in fact, the Bible says that God even takes Christians' life because why? They won't give up their sin. That's what he's saying. That's not the Christian life here. Okay? Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Look at verse 19. And we know, talking about born-again people, that we are of God. Now here's the contrast. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's a difference between the people of God and not the people of God. He's saying, the world, yeah, they're living wicked. That's what the world does. But we are of God, and we're supposed to be different than that. Now there's three things I'm kind of running short on time. Three things I want you to notice quickly about this idea of God warning us about sin. Here's the first thing. Christians can and do sin. How do I know that? Look at verse 16. If any man see his brother, talking about a brother in Christ, sin a sin. So he's recognizing that Christians do sin. If I see another Christian sin. So we have to be constantly aware and alert about our actions, because sin is a possibility, and we need to be thoughtful about living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. So Christians can and do sin. Here's the second thing I want you to notice that he mentions. Not all sins have the same consequence. Now, how do I know? Because he said some sins are unto death and some are not unto death. And I don't think he's talking about a particular sin. Because I think some sins, and we'll see this here again in a moment, there's some sins in some people's lives that could cause their death, and the same sin in someone else's life may not cause their death. So some sins have greater consequences than other sins. That's what he's saying. Some sins have greater consequences. And that's really, I think, the danger when you start playing with sin. And so I think this is talking about a corporate way. Okay, in a corporate way, there are some sins that have greater consequences, some that have less. So let's say you start playing around with sin, that you're involved in something you shouldn't be involved in. And you think you're getting away with it. The danger is this. If you think you're getting away with this sin, then that kind of encourages you sometimes to go even into what we call deeper, bigger sin. And we think this, well, I got away with that, so I'll get away with this. Understand, not all sins have the same consequence. Just because this sin didn't cause lightning to strike you dead, doesn't mean you can just keep on getting away with stuff. Not all sins have the same consequences. Some are unto death, some are not. But here's a third thing I'd have you notice, and that is this. Not all sins affect everyone the same. Now, I think this, we just need to spend a few minutes on to make sure you understand. We tend to think this. They did this and they got away with it, so if I do it, I'll get away with it. Or we say, they did this, and here's what happened to them, and here's what people think. Well, I can handle that. I can handle that consequence. But just because that's their consequence doesn't mean it's going to be your consequence. There's people who drank for many years, and then boom, gave it up. There's people who drank for a very short time, and they got hooked on it, and they're bound by it. You can't say, well, my uncle, he smoked for 50 years and he just threw him away. I tell you, that doesn't mean that's going to be your situation. So we understand. I got the verse up here. We'll just spend a minute here. Notice what Paul says here, and he's talking about a sin here. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now look at verse 30. For this cause, this sin he's talking about, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now notice, here's the sin. Didn't have the same consequence. Some are sick. Some died. They committed the same sin. It did not always come out in their life the same. This is, let me tell you, an important concept to understand. We tend to do this. We tend to look at others and judge ourselves by them. I can do that because I can get away with it. I'm telling you this. There's some things that you think that they, by the way, someone, that maybe they got away with it, but it could be your destruction. And so we're not looking at others to determine what's right or wrong. We look to the Word of God. And we obey the Word of God. Now go back with me one more time. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 21. We'll be done here. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Kind of sums it up there. Now, in it, basically what he's saying is this. If God be the true God, then why would we ever turn to anyone else? If God is the true God, why would we ever want to turn to anyone else? Keep yourselves from idols. Don't be going, getting involved in things you shouldn't be involved in. Last statement. It's important that believers decide three things. Number one, that God is true. He's the true God. Number two, His word is truth. And the third thing is we are to base our lives on it. That's what we need to decide. He's the true God. He's given us His truth. And now I need to live my life based on it. Not the political direction of the day. Not the popular direction of the day. But what is the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That's what we need to do.